Good morning.
Good morning.
Just lower this down a little tiny bit. There we go. So it is really good to be here with you this morning. In fact, I come here, it's just great to be able to worship and worshiping the newborn king that we're celebrating. As we consider God in the person of Jesus, as we think about that he came down from heaven to live as God among us, as we think about that he is both fully God and fully man, that he put those together and he did what no one would really fully expect what he would do. I just want to pause and just tell you, I appreciate your prayers from my mother, that as many of you have been praying, and we've been praying for several months, that she actually has breath in her lungs. They took away the ventilator. She doesn't need the ventilator anymore. They took the trach tube out. And they actually, on Friday, not just 48 hours ago, they sent her home to her house after like 45 days in the hospital. And it is an amazing blessing. And she recovered faster than they said she would. That her healing was miraculously rapid and just, it was just boggles the mind. And she had faith and Dad had faith and they said she'd be home by Christmas, and she was home by Christmas. And I didn't think she would be home. I thought maybe Christmas next year, but that'll show me. I need to have stronger faith. So I just wanted to share that up with you. And so this morning, as we open up the scriptures, thank you, Brother Carey, for reading that. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you give us breath to praise you. You give us the ability to worship you. You came down. You dwelt among us. You left all the glory, all of the worship, all of the majesty of heaven, everything that you created, all the honor and glory that was due to you, you set that aside temporarily and came down to be born a humble baby, and you gave up everything because you love us so much. Help us as we unpack the scripture this morning. Help us as we consider you the light of the world and the hope, the salvation for all, Father God. We love you and we ask that you would give us wisdom and let your Holy Spirit guide us as we seek you in these scriptures this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So we're going to jump back a moment to Luke 1, verse 35, that says, the angel Gabriel answered to Mary and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And we think about what Gabriel told Mary, and all the things that she pondered in her heart and the faith that she had. And we think about today being Christmas Eve, and we celebrate the Christ child coming and being born. And we think about how that the world is in darkness. We think about how that Christ came as the light to pierce that darkness. And we think about, I think about 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 44. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Christ came that we can have a spiritual body. He came that we can be reconciled to God. He came that we might be not found guilty of being dishonored before God. But he brought us out of our dishonor, and he brought us into glory to share his honor, his glory with us. And as Brother Carey read, that Caesar Augustus had a decree, and yes, it was so that everyone could pay taxes. He wanted to see how big was his empire, how much money could he have. And so as he did that, Augustus ruled over everything. He was the emperor of the powerful Roman Empire. He had true and frightening power. His authority was known from the British Isles all the way into Asia, all the way down into Africa. His very name meant wealth, power, the ability to rule, and to the very power of life and death was in his hands. In fact, his face, his title, it was printed on the money, on the currency that they used from one end of the empire to the other. And his decrees, what he said, would be spread throughout the lands, and it would be heard by everyone and obeyed, or they would be killed. And so in those days, in the days of Augustus, our story begins. And then one night, in a tiny and seemingly obsolete little town, which is part of Rome's conquest, a baby was born. It was a tucked away village of little consequence, to which the mother and the father, or the husband-to-be, were traveling. They were not by choice, but rather because Augustus wanted the world to be registered. Both this man and woman, they were poor. And when they arrived to this town, no one took notice of their coming. There was no pomp, no circumstance, no welcome wagon, nothing. In fact, no one offered to help them find a place to stay. And no one even spoke to them. They went looking for space, but there was no room. The guest room was full. There was no room. The only place they could find was this little stable, this little thing that was, and that was where their child was born, and a child named Jesus. We learn then that within the region, there were shepherds that were living out in the field, and they were confronted by an angel of the Lord. The angel brought great tidings of this new child's birth, calling him a savior, calling him the Messiah, calling him the Lord. And these shepherds that this message was given, they're not even named. We don't know their names. They're unnamed shepherds that traveled into the city of Bethlehem to meet face to face this child, coming into contact with the incarnate God, God within flesh, come down, God Almighty incarnate. In fact, they shared their story with anyone who would listen, and they were continuously glorifying and praising the Lord for all that they had seen. In fact, in those days, when everyone knew and feared the power of Augustus, a baby was born. And somehow, this tiny child who was born completely in the most unlikely of places, in the circumstances that were just unimaginable. And this little baby transformed the world forever. We think of Augustus. He's remembered in history books. He's remembered in lecture halls, maybe at Cal Berkeley, maybe in Harvard, in college courses around the world. But he's, at the same time, he had all the power and the money and the influence, and yet Rome still died. Rome still fell apart. Rome still fell. And yet this little baby grew into a man that would embody hope, that would embody hope for the world from the day that he was born to this very day. God's kingdom will have no end. But why? Because of the power of Christ that lives on, and his light and his love reaches into our very hearts and changes the way that we think. It changes into something new, something different, and something wonderful. Now, this story has been told for thousands of years, and the faithful gather together time and time again to remember this particular story. They gather together. They remember this radical moment that changed the fate of the world forever. In fact, this particular story, it's been dramatized. It's been in films and books and plays and poems and songs. And it's been so many different times it's been retold. And whether we come to church or not, we've heard this story as children and again as we get older and older. What do we think of the manger? When we think of the manger, what do we see? Do you picture the animals laying there silently, looking with wonder and awe at baby Jesus? Do we think of baby Jesus resting comfortably in the hay? Do we think about the wise men bringing their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh? Do we think about the warmth and the glow of that comes from the angelic presence as the incarnate God, God in flesh, was brought into the world? That's probably a pretty common picture, depiction. You Google nativity scene, you Google many different ways of looking at it, and often it comes up, and it's in a little barn, bright lights. We see Christmas lights in the little nativities when where it, around Jesus, there's light, there's warmth, it's comfortable. But I know that the Christmas scene that Luke is painting is a very different scene. It's not what we imagine. In fact, the story, as Brother Carey read for us, is remarkably simple. The appearance of the angels, the miraculous virgin birth, these are displays of God's power, God's miracle, but there's no pomp and circumstance immediately at the birth of Jesus. There, the nativity scene is actually quite empty. It's a stark contrast, because there's this frightening display of God's power, but Mary and Joseph were completely alone in Bethlehem. When Mary was pregnant, they had to go to a stable or a guest room or something. We don't know quite what it was. It could have been a room at the back of a house. It could have been a stable at the back of, or maybe underneath the house, or maybe even a small cave. We don't really know for sure. But when Jesus was born, he was placed into a feeding trough, into an animal food dish. And it was not the clean, comfortable one that we see depicted, the little wood one. It could have been a small stone one. It really depends. But it wasn't, and I'm sure Mary Joseph tried to clean it out and maybe put some fresh hay in it. But at the same time, it's not this cleaned up picture that we think of. It's not what we imagine. It's not what we see. And there's a bare and frightening emptiness at Jesus' birth. Two adults crouched together with a very tiny baby, and I bet they're feeling more alone than ever before. Luke keeps the story clean of any of the decorations that would remove it from the lowly, the poor, the disenfranchised, the marginalized, the people that are just like Mary and Joseph. In many Christmas presentations, we are drawn to Matthew's account and Matthew's gospel, where the royal visitors, they arrive with their gifts of the Magi, then they have the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, and they think, or we might imagine with cherubs or angels in the air, or that soft glow coming. But Luke's glow is coming through the story, but it's shining somewhere else. So where does the story move? It moves to shepherds who are living in the fields in order to watch over their flock at night. If you unpack that a little bit, and you think about the fact that shepherding was actually an occupation, a job that was so despised during the time of Jesus' life. It was cold, it was tiresome, and you didn't really have a place to call your home. In fact, the shepherds were a homeless group of ragtag sheep watchers that were even more worse off than Mary and Joseph in their little difficult manger, huddled together, trying to stay warm. And for whatever reason, the angel of the Lord actually appears to them in the wilderness, not to Augustus in Rome, in his palace, and being warm, not to the chief priests and the scribes in Jerusalem, not to Herod in his palace, but to the lowly shepherds in the field. "Do not be afraid," the angel bellows, "for see, I'm bringing you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you that you will find the child wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." And if that wasn't scary enough, then all of a sudden, a multitude of the heavenly hosts appeared, praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among God's among those whom God favors. And when we think about the countless numbers of heavenly hosts, that word there, host, one host is like a really large army. So if there's a countless number of the heavenly host, that's a really, really, really large number. And these shepherds, they're probably younger, around a fire maybe, trying to stay warm, trying to keep the sheep from running off. And all of a sudden, all these angels just there. It's going to be a really scary sight, really just downright terrifying. So what do these shepherds do? These homeless shepherds, they travel to Bethlehem to see the Savior, this Messiah, the Lord, whom they that's waiting for them, that's waiting to them in a feeding trough, born to an unwed couple. So you see, Mary and Joseph were left alone that night. It was from the shepherds that they heard what the angel and the heavenly host had said. These two new parents, busy with the chores of childbirth in the most inhospitable of places, feeling alone and cold and under the most difficult of circumstances, did not get to experience heaven's visit, but instead they heard about it from a group of homeless and wandering sheep watchers. This is the picture that Luke is painting in his gospel account. It's an unusual story, but I think it's precisely because of its strangeness, its just difference from Matthew, that is actually what makes all the difference. Because Luke goes on to say, I am bringing good news of great joy for all the people to you. For you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a Messiah, the Lord. For whom is the child born? Not Augustus, who's in his palace with all his power in Rome, the seat of the government and what they thought of as the center of the world at that time. Not the priests and the scribes who ruled the religious practices. Not the super elite, not the fabulously powerful, not the Forbes list of 100 billionaires or whatever. But for the shepherds in the field, for all of you, for all of us. Because it says, for you, this child has been born. In that tiny, dark, little manger, God was born of the flesh in the baby Jesus. God became incarnate. He took on flesh. He took on our humanness. Jesus is both human and divine. Born into two worlds, from above and from below, merged together, Jesus came as a new being, a baby, in order to reconcile the world, this world, back to God. Though he carried the glories of God with him everywhere that he would eventually travel, interestingly, he set all that aside. He never ceased to care for our most basic needs, food, water, relationships. Wherever he went, he ate with his friends and with the marginalized. He wasn't really going to eat with the Pharisees and the religious elite. They invited him to come to their house as, look, I've got Jesus. Look how popular I am. He's coming here. Look, let me pop my collar. No, that wasn't who Jesus came. He came to build relationships with those that were hurting and with all the shepherd types within the community. He nurtured relationships with everyone so that all would come to know more about the love of God. He knew also that we could not live, truly live, by earthly things alone. Do you have a Christmas tree in your home with some presents under it, maybe? But have a hard time finding pure joy in life? Have you raised your family, but feel like something is still missing in your life? Do you find yourself searching for meaning? And do you find yourself, even when you fill your life with all the things that the world tells you that you should have, and you should have to feel satisfied, that you still don't feel that complete satisfaction? See, Christ knows our emptiness. He took on humanity, and he knows how we feel. He knows how we think, he's experienced it. God came in the form of flesh to bear our emptiness so that he could help fill it, help fill us in a way that we never could on our own. Haven't we all had a Bethlehem moment in our lives? A time where it felt like no one knew us, no one understood what we're going through, no one reached out to help us. Doesn't it feel like we're going through a period where we carry the weight of the world on our shoulders and we can't share the burden with anyone else, that we can't reach out? No one's reached out to help us. No one knows what we're going through. Life is alone, and the holidays are hard for some people. And yet we feel a moment where it feels that darkness is just too powerful for any light to shine forth. In many different ways, we all have traveled to our own Bethlehem. But how perfect is it that Bethlehem, it's actually made up of two Hebrew words, Beit, which is town or city, and Hem, which is bread. The La just means of. You got two nouns joined together, town of bread. And so Bethlehem means town of bread. As Luke tells it, from a tiny town, from a tiny manger, from an unwed couple, from the town of bread comes the incarnate God, who is what? The bread of life. It is this meal that he came to bring us, the bread of life that can and will sustain us in all things, that will fill that emptiness inside us, that will fill that ache that we have, that will bring healing to our bones, that when we eat of it, we will never hunger again. He fills us. He satisfies us. He completes us. And this is because at the Lord's table, at Christ's holy banquet, we are all invited into that tiny, unlit manger, into the darkness, into the loneliness that Mary and Joseph must have been feeling. We're incorporated into the story, not just there, but Jesus, he welcomes us in. We are there. But even more important than us being there in that moment, Jesus is here with us. Christ is with us in all of our brokenness, in all of our emptiness, in all the failed attempts to live perfect lives, to live up to those expectations that we think others have for us or that we've put on ourselves. And we, in all of our attempts, in all of our fears, in all of our frustrations, Jesus is here because God came to be like us, to help transform us. You see, this is Christmas. This is hope. This is grace. This is salvation come. This is salvation come for us. This is salvation born. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus was a throwback in Hebrew to Joshua. God saves. This is salvation for all of us. This is the story that is worth telling over and over again. Just as thousands of years the story has been being told, we need to make sure we tell it, and we tell it in a way that shares the message of hope, the joy, the love, the passion that God has for us, that he loved us so much he came down to be a way to save us. Because the greatest one to ever be came to be with us. I want you to think about that. Jesus is the hope for us, and he's the hope for the nations. Matthew shares a story in Matthew chapter 12 where Jesus healed a man. And when he healed a man, Matthew stops right after telling the story and he says, this was done so that Jesus would fulfill a prophecy. Matthew 12:21, the prophecy of Isaiah that Jesus is the hope for the nations. Isaiah 41:1-4 says, be silent before me, you islands. Let the nations renew their strength. Let them come forward and speak. Let us meet together at the place of judgment. Who has stirred up one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service? He hands nations over to him, and he subdues kings before him. He turns them to dust with his sword, to windblown chaff with his bow. He pursues them and moves on unscathed by a path his feet have not traveled before. Who has done this and carried it through, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, with the first of them and with the last, I am he. And Matthew is talking about that. Matthew says this is the prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. And then he says in Matthew 12:21, in his name, the nations will put their hope. Jesus is the hope for us. He's the hope for the nations. We need to tell the story. We need to be telling the story freely to everyone that we meet. We need to be shouting it from the rooftops. We sang, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. The shepherds were praising God and telling everyone in the town of Bethlehem what they had heard, what they had seen. They saw the Christ child. They saw him. They came face to face with God in human form as a baby. Salvation for the nations. And they shared that with everyone. And I think we ought to do the same. Then Paul writes in his letter to Romans, he writes a nice little summary of Isaiah chapter 11. You can go read it on your own time and enjoy some good prophecy. But again, Paul is writing and he says in Romans 15, verses 12 and 13, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, in him the Gentiles will hope. Here's this message of hope again, brothers and sisters. This hope, the hope of Christ come, Christ being born, to the hope for the nations. I don't know about you, but I can identify more with a Savior who was born to Mary and Joseph, poor and in a stable or a cave, alone. I can relate more to that than if he came and he was born in some palace with pomp and circumstance and removed from the people. He came to the people. He lived among the people. He gave time and built relationships and ate and walked among them. I can resonate with the Savior. I'm drawn to a Savior that identifies with me and understands my hurt and my emptiness and understands and knows what I need and fills me within. And then in verse 13, Paul writes, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, be filled with hope this season. We have been walking a journey the last 3 or 4 sermons about hope, from in the garden, from the fall, through Abraham, through Moses, through David, prophecies in the Old Testament, the angel talking, Gabriel talking to Zechariah and Mary, and now being born, Jesus being born, salvation or hope for all being born. And let's take this hope, have it in our hearts, and share it with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as your scripture says, we pray that you, the God of hope, that you will fill us with all joy, with all peace, as we trust in you. We pray that we will be overflowed with hope by your power, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father God, for sending your Son. We thank you, Christ, for being born, for taking time, for setting aside everything in heaven, coming down, being born a helpless baby, that we can have, that you know how we are, you know what we struggle with, you know what it's like to be human, you know what it's like to be frail, you know what it's like to struggle to the whole range of human emotions and thinking. You know us, and you know our emptiness, and you are the hope of salvation for us. We put our trust in you and your name, and we celebrate the birth of Christ. We celebrate you, and we give you all praise and worship, for you are the true reason for why we gather together and we celebrate. And not just we celebrate your birth, but without Easter, Christmas is meaningless. And without Easter, Christmas is meaningless. They both go hand in hand, Lord. And we celebrate and thank you that you came as a baby, that you died and took our place, that we might have a relationship with you, that we even now we come before you in prayer, and that we are able to approach your throne boldly because of the grace that we've been shown and the mercy we've been given by the death of Christ on the cross. Lord, we praise you. All glory and honor belong to you, for you are God. You are the hope of the nations. Help us to worship you, glorify you, and to continue spreading a message of hope for to all that we come across, that we can point people to you boldly with confidence and be filled by your power of and by your hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in the mighty name of Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen.